Chapter 4, and we'll continue in our study of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in what we call the Pentateuch, or the Torah. Just as a review, the book's written by Moses, and really Deuteronomy is number one, a review of Israel's history through the wilderness wanderings. But it's also Moses speaking to the younger generation. You remember there was a point of disobedience. The children of Israel were told, go into the land. You remember the trip that was supposed to take 11 days, and they were told, go into the land. Go, I'm with you. And they went up, they saw giants and went, whoa, hang on, can't do that. And so he came back, and so God told that older generation, sorry, you're not going in. You didn't put your faith in me. You didn't trust me. And so everybody that was 20 years old and above were not allowed to enter the promised land. And so they had to wander in the wilderness for a time until that generation passed away. But so now Moses, we're going to see in this chapter, he's before this younger generation, those who were 20 years old and younger. And he's going to just encourage those to follow after the statutes of the Lord. And so we'll pick up in verse 3. It says, your eyes, speaking to them, have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God had destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. But you held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today, every one of you. And he says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should not act according to them in the land which you go to possess. And so now Moses is setting up to give his final exhortations, kind of like a father to a son. Listen, this is what I want you to do. You're going in to possess the land, and I want you to listen to me. I'm going to share the law with you. I'm going to share God's statutes and judgments with you. And I want you to listen carefully, because basically the children of Israel are right on the edge of the promised land, and they're getting ready now to go in. This younger generation is getting ready to go in. He says in verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people. And so Moses is telling them to observe them. Really, observe means be occupied with these things. Exercise. Be committed to what I'm telling you. Decide now that you're going to follow the Lord and you're going to follow His statutes as you go into the land. Or, you know, basically be governed by it. Let these things govern you. And he's telling them, you know, do these things so that blessings may come. In Leviticus 26, God told the children of Israel, he gave them basically a list of curses and a list of blessings. And all these blessings and curses were relied upon whether or not they followed God's statutes, his judgments. Some of the curses that God gave was, you know, the curses for disobeying God, disobeying his law, the Ten Commandments, were terror, disease, fever. Israel would be defeated by their enemies. They would be given into the hand of their enemies. Cities and homes would be destroyed. And these things would happen if they wouldn't listen to the Lord. But there was great blessings to come by just simply obeying his word. They would have rain in its season for their crops. They would, you know, they would harvest much. They would have bread to the full. There would be peace in the land. They would have, contrary to being defeated by their enemies, they would be given victory over their enemies. And also, most importantly, it says, the Lord says, I, the Lord, will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. The ultimate blessing was God himself. He would be among them. He would be, you know, he's always for them, but he would be very close to them. So too, for Christians, there's a blessing for obeying God. In John 14:21, Jesus says, he who keeps my commandments, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal or manifest myself to him. And so we see Israel was blessed because God was with them. As we obey the Lord, as we seek the Lord, he reveals himself to us. He reveals his heart to us. He shares his heart and his mind with us. And so continuing on in verse 7, it says, for what great nation is there that God has God so near it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And I just kind of wanted to point out too that Moses uses the Lord. capital, if you look in your Bibles, you see capital L-O-R-D, all in capitals. When you find that, that's the covenant name of God. It's the closest they can come to translating that into the English language would be Yahweh or YHWH. This is important. Basically, it's not just an identity, really, when we speak of the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the self-sufficient one, but it also speaks of his authority and his character. We remember in Exodus, the purpose of the plagues, when God brought the plagues upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, the purpose basically was that you might know that the Lord, or Yahweh, is God, that he has authority. A lot of those plagues, if you study a little more in depth, you'll come to find out that he attacked the water. The Egyptians worshipped a water god. It was against a lot of their deities. Trying to think of some other ones. They worshipped the sun. And so the Lord, remember, brought darkness, a thick darkness, to where you could feel it. And really, again, and his name speaks of his character. You remember, there's a lot of times in the Old Testament, like Genesis, the Lord reveals himself to different people by different names. One of them, you remember Hagar, was Abraham's, mistress, I guess, for lack of a better term. They had decided, Abraham and Sarah had got together, they decided, you know, the Lord's just not giving us a child, so, you know, Abraham, you can have a child through Hagar. But at that time, Sarah became jealous, and Hagar went out into the wilderness. And when she was out there, she was in anguish. She was crying out. And the Lord heard her, and he revealed himself to her as Jehovah Roi, which means the God who sees. And God saw her situation and came to her aid. His character, he hears people when they cry out to him. Another one, and this is probably the most precious in my heart, is to Abraham on Mount Moriah, when he was sacrificing Isaac, and he just got to that point where he was just about to sacrifice, and God said, no, don't do it. And there was a ram in the thicket, and God said, sacrifice that instead of your son. I believe you, that you have faith in me, that you would give up your son on my account. But it turns out, past that point, God revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide, ultimately speaking of Jesus. The Lord would provide a sacrifice even on that same mountain for our sins, that we could be forgiven. And so, not only was God near the children of Israel, but he also spoke to them. As we see in verse 8, it says, "And what great nation is there that has had such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" You know, Israel, for whatever reason, God in his sovereign plan chose the nation of Israel. He first chose Abraham. He said, look, in your seed, in your descendants, the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to make you a great nation. And Paul in Romans 3:1 kind of seconds this this thought. He says, you know, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is circumcision? Much in every way, because chiefly to them, the Jews, were committed the oracles, or the utterances or sayings of God. God spoke to the nation of Israel audibly from Mount Sinai, and this made them, that, you know, God loved them, and he decided to choose them out of all nations to work his plan. Picking up in verse 9, it says, "Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Moses tells the children of Israel to take heed, or guard themselves, to protect themselves, to put a hedge around themselves, and to keep themselves diligently or vehemently for God's law. The word vehement means marked by vigorous expression or profound emotion, passion, or conviction. Moses is saying, look, make God's law your passion. Make it the number one thing in your life. Follow it. And protect yourself by it. You know, keep these things fresh in your mind as much as you can, that you wouldn't forget it. In Deuteronomy 6, we'll find out here in a couple weeks, Moses reemphasizes to teach these things to their children. He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall walk in them when you talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Basically, 24 hours a day, 8 days a week, talk about the Lord. Share His statutes with your children, that it would just be ingrained in them. You know, I have a 2-year-old, Timothy, and this convicts my heart. You know, I don't feel like, and maybe he doesn't understand, but just maybe hearing me start to, talk about the Lord. The Lord is good, you know. I know he sees mom and dad pray, as much as we can. Not that we pray all the time, but he's starting to see those things. But maybe it's important. You know, I came in the other day and I don't know how many of you guys know Dora the Explorer. It's a little cartoon on TV. She's kind of cute. But anyway, I came in and here he's reciting some of the lines off of Dora the Explorer. And the Lord just impressed upon my heart, well, gosh, you know, why couldn't that be my word? Or why couldn't that be children's songs, you know, of praise to the Lord? And it says, too, he encouraged them, they shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And, you know, I thought about the wedding ring, you know, just as a reminder. When me and Christy got married, the pastor who did our wedding, Pastor Kevin, one of the things he says as far as the ring, he kind of explained the ring, and he says, you know, every time you look at this ring, you know, use that as a reminder of your marriage towards your wife, how you're to treat her, how the Word commands you to treat your wife, to love her, to cherish her, to teach the Word to her, to pray with her, to comfort her. And just let that be as a ring, it never stops, as a perpetual reminder. You know, I think of that, I don't know where I saw it, but how people would tie a piece of string around their finger to remember to pick up bread and milk on the way home or something. But, you know, even something like that, just the Lord was telling them, do whatever you have to do to never forget what I'm telling you. And so, picking up in verse 10, it says, and Moses says, especially, you know, to remember, but especially remember this concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn from me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. Remember, Moses is just recapping to the younger generation. And the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. And that's going to be important later on. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you go over to possess. You know, really, he says that I may let them hear my voice. What other nation, he's saying, has had the privilege of hearing God's voice audibly? Because he says, I will let them hear my voice. And again, you know, just in his sovereignty, God chose Israel to be a special nation that he would bring his law through, not only his law, but also his Messiah. And as Israel, he wanted, you know, one of the aspects of Israel keeping these judgments, these commandments, is that they were going to be an example to the nations around them. They were going into a land full of idolatry. They were going into a land full of just basically wickedness. It had been 400 years since they had been there. And during that time, while Israel was in Egypt serving as slaves, the land had become filled with wickedness and idols. And now they were going in to displace those nations. But there was still going to be that temptation to follow after those things. Verse 15, it says, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. And Horeb again is Mount Sinai. Lest you act corruptly. And basically saying, lest you destroy yourselves. And make for yourselves a carved image, form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. You know, all these things that men and women in the world have a tendency to be, as he says, driven to worship them. You know, what did the Bible tell us about these things? Number one, male and female, or man and woman, they shouldn't be worshipped. They were created in the image of God. God created them, male and female, the Bible says. The animals were each created according to its kind, to help man, basically. All the creeping things, the fish in the sea, created in his wisdom. By his wisdom, he created them. And then as far as the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, you know, of course we have, you know, every day in the paper you can pick up the astrology page and whatnot. But listen to what Job says. He says, he, God, commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone, speaking of God, spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, speaking of star constellations, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out, yes, wonders without number. So here we see Job, even, you know, one of the oldest books in the Bible, he knew that those things weren't to be worshipped, but that they were created by God. And it says that really they were given to us. They were given to men and man for us. So, and then also, you know, the sun and the moon created for night and day, time and seasons, simply for our enjoyment, not to be worshipped. Verse 20, it says, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day." And this is just another testimony of God's power. We remember the plagues. The Bible says several times that it was by a strong arm that the Lord brought the people out of Egypt. The parting of the Red Sea is another demonstration of his power. You know, and so often the Lord reminds us that it's his strong arm that has delivered us. You know, we weren't just like the children of Israel. They were brought out of Egypt. But we, you know, in a spiritual sense, Egypt, the world, we were bought out of Egypt with the precious blood of Jesus. And even further than that, you know, he's placed a guarantee in our hearts, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee to our salvation. Verse 21, "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land, and I must not cross over the Jordan. But you shall cross over and possess that good land." He says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And make for yourselves carved images in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And you kind of get the kind of sounds like a broken record. You know, take heed, listen, keep yourselves, be diligent. To listen to the Lord. Lord is described here as a jealous God. And I think God's jealousy is a little bit different than maybe, you know, at least in my mindset of what jealousy is. And I took a couple definitions out of Webster's dictionary. The first one, the definition for jealous is resentful and envious. Now that would more describe my jealousy, you know, resentful towards people for whatever reason, or, you know, I don't like to admit that, but it's true. I'm a man. I'm just, you know. So anyway, move on. One of the last definitions for jealous was intolerant of unfaithfulness or rivalry. Kind of sounds like a little more like the Lord's jealousy. It's not so much that, you know, he gets angry to the point where he wants to get us or become resentful towards us. But listen to what Isaiah says in 42:8. It says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." You know, he's mindful of when there's things in our life that rival him, basically, you know. And, you know, maybe we don't worship animals. I hope none of us do. I hope none of us worship statues, stars. But I found an interesting quote from Matthew Henry, and I think it'll kind of put things in perspective. It says, Matthew Henry writes, "Whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or depended upon, more than God, that, whatever it is, we do in effect make a God of." Whatever takes our time, our devotion, You know, and that's within, and I don't say that to be condemning, and of course that's within reason. I mean, you know, our jobs, our children, our spouses, and whatnot. But I think there is a line that we can cross when we start to put passion or esteem or love into something else that takes away from our time with the Lord. And, you know, may the Lord just stir our hearts to truly put God first above all things, as Moses was pleading with the children of Israel. To put the Lord first. But now, in the next few verses, Moses is going to go into, it seems like kind of a somewhat of a prophecy. I mean, he basically tells the children of Israel their future. It's an unfortunate future, but it's true nonetheless. But it's kind of the beginning. Moses is going to paint this picture of what's, you know, the children of Israel are going to go and do. And it's kind of like the black velvet. You go into a jewelry store and they lay that piece of black velvet down on the counter, and then here in a couple more verses, the Lord's, through His Word, is going to kind of dump out the diamonds and show His goodness and His mercy. So pick up in verse 25, it says, "When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land." You know, and we know this is true because, you know, like, we just got done studying Chronicles and Kings, but they didn't have, you know, the next few books of the Bible. And here Moses is telling them, look, you're going to do this, and it's just the tendency of man. You know, they had done it before, I remember it, but all pure, they went and bowed down to the other gods. Says, "which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God." And so it says, but there you will seek the Lord, you know. They'll see what they've done, and they'll basically regret what they've done and wish they hadn't acted corruptly, as Moses says. And how often it's a lot of times I regret what I do and I lose hope. But there's hope in these next few words, and he says, you know, "you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which He swore to them." And he told the same thing to Jeremiah, you know, when they were in captivity in Babylon. After 70 years, they would be brought out. He says, you know, after that time, you'll seek Me and you'll find Me, and I'll reveal Myself to you, and I'll show you that, you know, My heart for you is for a hope and a future. And then you will call on Me and go and pray to Me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. So praise God. You know, God's not a God that's far. He's near if we'll just humble ourselves and call out to Him, whether it be for salvation, to put our faith in Christ, or whether it be for the checkbook, or whether it be for family issues. He's a God that's near. Verse 32, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for Himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs," speaking of the plagues, "by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" And so Moses is trying to kind of waken them up and saying, look, this is your testimony. Think about what's just happened in the past years. You were delivered out of the iron furnace of Egypt. But yet, unfortunately, they would still continue to murmur and complain even after that. But, you know, me and we too, we have a great testimony that we can share with the world. You know, what other people as Christians has God decided to live within their hearts and come and indwell them, you know, and change them, make them a new creation? It's a pretty great thing. Verse 35, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord Himself is God. There is none other beside Him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you on the earth. He showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Romans 5:6 tells us, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Israel was powerless to deliver themselves. You know that Moses even tried himself to deliver Egypt, and he killed the one Egyptian. He couldn't do it, and he fled. And it wasn't until he submitted himself to the Lord that the Lord, by his strong arm, delivered the children of Israel. Verse 39, therefore, know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And you see, too, it says that really, obedience is a matter of the heart. By obeying God's commands and statutes, we don't really earn his approval, but we really just show our loyalty to him. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." As we are loyal to God and to his word, there's promised blessing. The Lord wants to show himself strong on our behalf. Thessalonians says, "He who called you is faithful and will also do it." The Lord's not expecting us to take up the load, to put the load on our shoulders and to run with it. He's wanting to do it for us. You know, what did Jesus say? He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Put my yoke upon you." You know, and the picture there is of an ox. Usually in a yoke, there were two oxen, and there would be a lead ox and then the one that would follow. And Jesus is saying, "Look, I'll be the lead. Just come with me, you know, work with me, but I'll be the lead. I'll take the brunt of the work. I'll do most of the work." And as they entered the promised land in Joshua 1:8, it says, he told Joshua, "This book of the law," or the judgments, or the statutes of the Lord, "shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For, or because, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And just the opposite of that, when we don't heed God's word, bad things happen. So, verse 41, "Then Moses set apart three cities," and we're just going to kind of finish up the chapter here, "on this side of the Jordan, toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer may flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him." And these are just basically cities of refuge. "Without having hated him in times past, that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live." And he names the cities and where they're at. Verse 45, "These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. On this side of the Jordan," speaking of the east side, "in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of this land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, that were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from Aroer," sorry, butchered that, "which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion," that is Hermon, "and all the plain on the east of the Jordan as far as the sea of Arabah below the slopes of Pisgah." And so, and now Moses is kind of going in chapter 5, he's going to pick up and he's going to go ahead and recite all the law, the same things that he taught the older generation, the children of Israel, when they were at the base of Mount Sinai. And just to kind of conclude, to close up here, you know, I said it's kind of a broken record. Moses so many times said, "Take heed, listen, keep yourself diligently, be careful to observe and obey God's covenant, lest you should turn away and go after idols." He told them that because God knew their hearts, that they were susceptible to that. And I just wanted to point it out, you know, we remember that these, that basically the Ten Commandments, the biggies, we think of them, these were written on tablets of stone. But to us, the application to us, the Bible tells us now they've been written on our hearts. The commandments, the law, has been written on the tablet of our hearts. Listen to this out of Ezekiel. It says, speaking of the latter days, it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So this is kind of a prophecy or a foretelling of the new birth, being born again, being a new creation in Christ. And so how do we walk? You know, Moses says, walk loyal towards the Lord. How do we walk loyal towards the Lord? It's by His Holy Spirit. It's by the Spirit that He's put in us, the new Spirit that He's put in us. Not only made us new creations, but literally, I can't tell you what it feels like or what it sounds like, what it looks like, but God dwells within us. Right now, as we speak, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, if you're new in Christ, God, by His Holy Spirit, is dwelling within each one of us. Jesus promised it in John 14. He says, "And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you nor know Him, for He..." Notice the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a feeling or an essence. He says, "For He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And so Jesus hasn't, when He ascended, He didn't leave us to ourselves to try to figure it out ourselves, but He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us as a helper. He calls it a helper. He's the one that's going to speak to us as we're going through the day. He's going to encourage us to praise Jesus, to glorify Jesus. That was one of the duties of the Spirit, was Jesus said, "He will glorify me." And also He'll point us to the Father. He'll encourage us to pray, to seek God, what to do in times of distress. As the children of Israel were in distress, whether it be financial issues, whether it be family issues, God is near. He dwells within us, and He wants to encourage us to do what's right. So just the encouragement, may the Lord help us to walk in obedience today. There's blessing for obedience. And not that that has to do with our salvation, but the Word says there's blessing when we obey God and listen to Him. And may the Lord just help us to heed His Spirit this week. So, Father, thank You for the mystery, Lord, that You do by Your Spirit. You live with in each one of our hearts, and that you are a God that's near. You are a God that cares, Lord, whether it be Jehovah Roy, the God who hears, or Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, Lord. We just praise You, and we love You. And Lord, we want to be obedient to Your Word. We want to do those things that You command. We want to show our loyalty to You, God, by heeding Your Word. And I just pray for each one here, Lord, as we go through our week, God, that Your Word and Your Holy Spirit would be our anchor, our foundation, and our helper, Lord. Thank You for Your time and Your Word, and help us to walk near to You this week, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.